If you'll grab your Bibles and open up to John chapter 16, that's where we're going to be today. As we approach Easter week, or as we call the Holy Week, we should be reminded of the events of that week. Next week is what we know as Palm Sunday. As we know, the kids are going to have a special that day, and then the week after that is Easter, which again, special times and also a special day. So I hope you will help invite, get as many here as we can, so we can sprinkle the seed of the gospel everywhere we can. But on that Easter day, the kids' special will take place. We have instrumental special. We're going to have breakfast, an egg hunt afterwards. And it looks like we just might have baptism on that day too. So you keep that in prayer. Might be an awesome day. So whatever happens, it will be in the day the Lord has made. Amen. And so as we think of Easter, it's a time of celebration. I look forward to Easter. I love to celebrate it because of its meaning. But sometimes I need to put myself, or hopefully you will too, turn around and look this way, young lady. That baby will be there later.
I can hear you.
Grandma and great-grandma right around that baby. That baby ain't got a chance. I'm just teasing. I'm sorry. I feel bad now. But sometimes when we approach Easter, I hope you will put yourself in the shoes of maybe the apostles or Jesus' family on this day, his followers, those that really love Jesus and have committed their life to him. See, many have been told of a loved one. You've experienced a loved one that you've been told was going to pass soon. No matter what situation, often we know the reason might be sickness or aging, maybe because of an accident, they're slowly passing. As you know, a few months ago, I experienced that in my own family with my brother. But we knew he was passing, and no matter what the reason of their passing, we usually want to say our goodbyes, spend time sharing stories, maybe expressing our love once again or giving that last hug. You with me? You know, as Jesus approached the end of his life on earth, we're going to look at a fear, a confusion, and a lack of understanding that came upon his loved ones. But then Jesus made a promise, a very important promise. We're going to jump right into the middle of his teaching, but we're going to pick up right after he teaches and promises about the Holy Spirit coming. Right after he teaches that the Comforter will come from God. And that Comforter, the Holy Spirit, will be greater for us than Jesus Christ himself. Because the Comforter can be in all believers. And so in John chapter 16, let's jump in right there in verse 16. And what he said after teaching about the Holy Spirit. And his loved ones are listening. In verse 16 it says, "A little while, and he shall not see me. And again a little while, and he shall see me, because I go to the Father." Then said some of the disciples among themselves, "What is this that he said unto us? A little while, and he shall not see me. And again a little while, and he shall see me. And because I go to the Father?" They said, therefore, "What is this that he saith? A little while. We cannot tell what he saith." Let's pray together. Father, we come to you. We thank you for loving us, Lord. I thank you for being right here with us. And Lord, that you provided the Holy Spirit to us in these times of confusion and fear and sometimes in sorrow that we're going in our life, that you can use it for joy. Lord, I ask that you put your hand on each one of us in this room today, that you'd give me the words that would encourage, to build up, maybe even teach something new. But Lord, that each one of us would desire to learn your word so we can apply it to our lives. Lord, I ask that you have your way in this time. In the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Now, if you read and listen to that little passage we read, you notice there's a time of confusion today. You notice that? There's a time of confusion for these men that Jesus is speaking of. Because in this message, you notice that the apostles just heard Jesus make a promise. And then they start talking to each other. responding to each other. And if you notice in verse 17, what they said is, they said, what is he talking about? You ever been there? Someone just teaches you something that they think is deep, and you're sitting there going, what? That's what the apostles are doing now. Now, what is he talking about? He said, a little while, you won't see me, and after a while, you're going to see me, all because I'm going to see the Father. What is he talking about? You see their confusion? Does this bring you a little bit of comfort? Does this bring you a little comfort to see the apostles confused? You with me? It should bring you some comfort, because even the apostles didn't understand everything. Often they're left scratching their heads. You know, even the prophets of the Old Testament didn't understand everything that they were saying. David even says, what God has just given to me confuses me. That's a very loose paraphrase, by the way. But sometimes they didn't understand it, but they were being faithful to God and delivering his word. Maybe you've come to a study of God's word and you leave confused, not understanding. How do I apply this? What is he talking about? What does it mean? Wondering, what did God just say? See, here the apostles are frustrated. What is Jesus talking about? They have committed their lives to follow him. Their lives can actually be in danger for following him. They've given up all they had, all their powers, their homes, their families. And now they're standing there going, what is he saying? And look at verse 19. It's really neat at what Jesus says, because they're frustrated and Jesus offers the help. Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, and said unto them, do ye inquire amongst yourself of what I said? Catch that? Jesus said, you asking amongst yourself what I said? You trying to understand it? Too often when we don't understand something in God's word, you with me? Or we don't like what it says, we can easily start manipulating it and changing it according to our own understanding. Well, what I think he means is, or, you know, I don't understand it, so there's what I think he meant. And so we can change it according to what we want it to mean. And the problem with this, it creates even more confusion. It creates heresy, which is false teaching. And it creates more problems in our lives. And what God has already told us in James 1:5, when you have problems with God's word and in learning, you know what he says in James 1:5? If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given unto him. When you don't understand and you come to a confusion on how to apply God's word and how to be obedient to God, God says, let him ask of God. You with me? Pray. What have we been talking about all year so far? Intimate prayer. The importance of prayer. God says, listen, don't try to figure it out for yourself. Ask me. Talk to me. He wants to teach you. It's the reason he gave us his word. You with me? Nothing you learn is of God unless it came through this book. When someone comes to you and says, God has told me, you ask them for a book, chapter, and verse. Because the end of this book, God says, don't you add a jot or tittle. This is what I want you to have. This is what I have given to you. Ain't no one given no more deliveries from God. You know why? He tells us in 1 Timothy, or 1 Peter, I should say, that he's given us everything we need for holy living. Our problem is we don't apply it all, right? It's not that we need more delivery from God. It's because sometimes we ignore what he's given to us. So he says, listen, you want to be sincere about your desire to learn God's word? You want to be sincere in applying to God's word? You want to be sincere in holy living? Here it is. And that's really cool, as if that's not enough. He gave us his word, but listen what else he says in 1 Corinthians 2:10. But God has revealed them, talking to the scriptures, unto us by his spirit. He gave us his word, and then he also gave us his spirit to tell us what the word of God means. If you're a believer in God's time, you understand more and more of God's word because the spirit of God interprets it to you. That makes sense? God has given you his word, and he's given you the spirit that will interpret it, because Who did he use to write the word? The Spirit of God inspired the men that wrote this word. Scripture says that the scriptures are of no private interpretation. Not those men that wrote it, but the Spirit that wrote it through them, that gave them what to write. And so the Spirit will give you, as a believer, as a child of God, as the temple of God, he will teach you what the Word of God says if you are sincere and searching. However, here we have the apostles are relying on one another. Hey, what do you think Jesus meant? That's such a dangerous question. If you go to a Bible study and somebody asks, so what is your interpretation of this verse? You slap them, metaphorically speaking, don't really do it, okay? And then you say, it don't matter what I think. It matters what he said. The scripture doesn't matter what your opinion is. It matters the context in which God gave it to us. That's the danger in us taking a little one verse and applying it to my life. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can jump off a mountain or off a building and I can fly. That's the stupidest thing you ever heard. The man that wrote that was a man that was in prison and still serving God when he wrote it. What he is saying is, I can do God's will in my life no matter what man has done to me. You lock me up in a prison cell and you know what I'm doing? I'm writing letters that are going to last for 2,000 years so that Ron can preach from the pulpit. He's not saying, listen, I'm going to go win the basketball game because I can do all things. He's saying, listen, I'm going to serve my God despite everything else that happens in my life. And so God has given us his Spirit to help us understand his word. And we take it in context. So Jesus is going to explain to him, because he says, listen, you guys are trying to figure it out on your own. That's foolishness. And I'll tell you this. You're trying to figure out God's word outside of his context. That's foolishness. When you take God's word out of its text, they say all you have left is con, because you're taking it out of context. Okay? It'll deceive you. It'll trick you. It's what Satan did to Eve in the garden. Okay? So Jesus comes to him and says, listen, let me teach you. Let me explain to you. Now, when Jesus teaches, he's going to contradict what many expect. It's not what they wanted. Jesus didn't give them the modern gospel that if you have enough faith, you will be happy, healthy, and wealthy. You with me? If you have enough faith and pray hard enough, life is going to go perfect. I don't see that nowhere in Scripture. Look at all the apostles. They were martyrs. Jesus, the most holy one of all, what did he do? He got beat the snot out of him because he loved you and he died on the cross. That modern gospel is a bunch of baloney. Okay, we have one gospel. In the book Galatians, Paul says, if any other, including myself or an angel, brings a different gospel to you, you count them as accursed. In other words, let them be cursed of God. Don't you get involved in it. There's one gospel. Stick to the word of God. Point made. I'll keep going. But you see, Jesus gives them an explanation here. He didn't say they would be happy, healthy, and wealthy. What he did say, look at verse 16 again. What Jesus did say, a little while, and he shall not see me. Okay, we get that. And again a little while, and he shall see me. Oh, he's going to resurrect. That's kind of the first thing that we usually talk about. No. What does he say then? Because I go where? To the Father. Now, the second point here is a warning. There's going to be a time of grief here. Because he's not just talking, listen, in 3 days I'm going to be back with you. Whoop, whoop. Raise the roof. Yep. You got to be young enough to understand that one. I'm young. And don't laugh about that. I'm almost 50. But he gives a warning here. There's going to be a time of grief. Jesus again reminds them, I'm about to leave you. But we're going to be reunited one day. But what is Jesus really talking about? I want you to remember a little bit when he died and was buried, right? When he was crucified, and then he was finally buried. For 3 days, did he stay in that tomb? No, his body did. He went to Sheol. Scripture tells us he went to Sheol, the place of the dead. And he ministered to them. Now we think a place of dead is hell. No, no. The place of the holy, holding place of believers. And he ministered to the believers. He presented himself to the dead, to those that denied Christ, you know, those that were not saved. But for 3 days, he ministered to believers. He was down there with Abraham. What's up, homie? No, no, he's much more reverent than that. He was Moses. He was with David and Sheol. And after 3 days, what did he do? He resurrected. Did he go to the Father yet? No, he did not. He could not present himself to the Father yet because the payment had not been completed. After 3 days, he resurrected. Now does he go to the Father? No, for 40 more days he walks the earth. Remember, I'm practicing. In November, I'm going to Brazil, and that's Portuguese. But understand, after his resurrection, he walked the earth for 40 days, ministering to believers. That's who he focused on. He was building up his church, his followers. The people that loved him. He went to the apostles. He showed himself to more than 500 at once. So here we have 43 days after he died. Has he gone to the Father? No. Was he talking here that we see you again when I resurrect? No. What happened after him wandering the earth for 40 more days? He ascended into heaven, and then he saw who? The Father. Now it's time that he says, then I can be with you. You know, before the ascension, he had seen the Father, but at the ascension, he saw the Father. And here, Jesus had promised the apostles, not speaking of his resurrection, but his ascension. He says in verse 16, because I go to the Father, talking about the ascension, he's telling them, soon we will be reunited permanently. You with me? Permanently. No more separation, no more crying. See, when they were to die, would die on earth and enter God's glory or meet him in the air as you and I might if he calls us home for the rapture, he says, then we're reunited permanently. Isn't that awesome? You see the promise that he's made to them? See, during this time of separation between Jesus' death and our eternal reunion with him, what's life going to look like for followers? Look at verse 20. Verily, verily, I say unto you that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful. You notice the comparison here? The world is a reference to the lost, the unbelievers. And he tells us that they're going to rejoice, they're going to celebrate, they're going to party. Why? They love sin. They don't know Christ. They don't know the cost of sin yet. They just enjoy the death of Jesus Christ. They believe that he is gone, that there will be no more guilt of a righteous man walking around. They believe darkness has won. And so at the death of Christ, those that hated Christ celebrated. And they thought they eliminated the example of righteousness. Because see, when the Holy One walked around, they could see their sins in themselves. You with me? They could see sins, so they did not like him around. The world could enjoy their sins in peace for a while. But just for a short time. See, the believer, he says here, will weep. Will lament, will sorrow, right? Did you catch that? That's what he said to the believer, talking to those that loved him, and we're going to see what's about to happen. Jesus never promised them peace and comfort. There's going to be inner peace, but not a life of peace. He says, I came and brought the sword. Trouble comes because of me, he says. He didn't promise them, listen, you preach real loud, you're going to be prosperous on the earth. He says, listen, weeping is what you're going to be known for. And you know what started at the cross? Weeping. Weeping. They arrested Jesus. They killed him. And his people mourned his death. Why? They loved Jesus. They gave up all to follow him. They trusted him. His followers were now in fear because their leader was gone. And still today, his followers are hated by the world. Why? The holiness for which the world hated Jesus is the reason believers should be hated today. You with me? Well, I don't have a problem. Maybe you're not living a holy life that is the light of the world. You with me? Maybe your life isn't representative of Christ, so therefore you don't have a problem with the world. You connect well. But you start preaching the gospel and living the gospel, you can call it a self-righteous, pious gas bag. And we see it more and more as that is growing. When you stand to God's word, his righteousness, you call holiness according to what God has told us is right. You live according to what God has called us to. And today you're called a bigot. Right? You with me? So still today there's problems ever since the death of Christ. The holiness the world hated in Jesus should now be seen in us. And we're called to holy live. And now, let me make a point here. You are called to holy live and not happy living. You with me? Now, there's a joy in holy living, but your focus should not be happy living and getting the good feelings and those temporary excitements. If you are a believer, holy living cannot be taken lightly, and holy living is not optional to you. You with me? If you are a child of God, he calls you to holy living. Not church going, you with me? As holy living, you should be a part of church. But he calls you to holy living. Here, listen to this. 1 Peter 1, 15 through 16 says, "But as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy as I am holy." What about Romans 12, 1? "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Why? Galatians 2:20, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me." 1 Timothy 2:8, "I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands." 2 Corinthians 7:1, "Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Have we hammered away that holiness is important to the believer? I could keep going. 164 different verses we can pull up. Got a couple hours? Holiness is required. Now, here's the danger. We say it all the time, well, we all have our sins. Is that true? Yeah, it is. But quit being satisfied in it because, well, you have one too. No, my desire is not to be like Mark. Mark's desire should not be to be like me. Mark's desire should be to be like Christ. My desire should be to be like Christ. Man, did you see that one fly? That was a good one. I baptized in my carpet. No. Our desires should not be compared to one another. But when I find areas in my life that is not pleasant to God, does not reflect his holiness, I shouldn't say, well, that's my weakness. I should say, no. Greater is he that lives in me than he that lives in the world. Let me honor him. I need to be holy because he is what? Holy. You get the point? We are called to holiness, not happiness. And what should bring us happiness is holiness because of my closer walk with the Lord, because the world can see the light of Jesus Christ shining through me. Yeehaw. You see, we're not just to live good lives. We're to live holy lives. Woodward Kroll, something like that, his name. He closes his show usually with, "Have a good and godly day." But what good is a good, what eternal good is a good day if it's not also a godly day? I don't care how good your day is. It's no eternal value if it's not a godly day. Amen. Hopefully your goal is eternal value, not temporary joy. See, holy living is tough because we have to deny the lust of the flesh, the desires that come with this flesh that I have. I have to deny the lust of my eyes, those things my eyes want to get focused on. I have to deny the pride of my life and realize who I really am. I have to deny the indulgences of this world. We have to look and see the sinful state of this world. And the truth is, what's the result? As a believer, it should bring us tears and sadness. And God's given him a warning here that it's going to be tough for a while. But as believers, we're not saving up for this world. We should be saving up for eternity. With me? Hopefully you give up a big checking account here so you can have a lot of gold bricks in heaven. That's a big street is all it is. It's kind of cool when you start studying Scripture and you see that your future home is going to be located on a golden street. Especially when you look at Humiston streets. There's not much gold out there, is there? You hit that potluck. I'm hungry. That pothole. Next time, instead of saying a dirty word, say, praise Jesus, the golden street's going to be smooth. Yeah? He's got great promises for us. But on earth, there's going to be much sorrow. Some of you might be going through hard times right now, sorrows right now, brokenness right now. But realize the promise that Jesus gives to his people in verse 20. Look at there, about halfway through. But your sorrow shall be turned to joy. Your sorrow shall be turned to joy. There's a promise here that there's going to be a time of joy. This is a sweet part of the message. No matter your hurt, your fears, your sorrow, God's going to use it for your joy one day. You with me? As long as those hurt and that pain is coming through obedience and holiness in Him, He will turn that for your joy. See, while walking through darkness, you got to remember that sunlight always comes after the what? Darkness. Say rain if you want. It was cloudy. Dark always comes first before the light. In Psalms 30, verse 5, it says, weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Darkness is always separated from light. Light overcomes darkness. Now, for us in our country and much of our culture today, it's hard to really understand this the way Jews did. Because when Jesus was speaking to the Jews, you understand how the Jew day is made up. You and I have morning and then night. Today started this morning. I know that sounded goofy. But it's not how it is to the Jew. To the Jew, their day started at 6 o'clock at night. So they have darkness before the lights. You with me? Their day starts at 6 p.m. and goes until 6 p.m. the next day. So they celebrate night first and then the daytime. And that's why you're going to see in Scripture very often where we live in darkness right now. We live in a dark world, don't we? Separated from God. But there's going to be a day that the sun will shine because we're going to be in glory. The night shall pass and we'll be in day. See, God is our light. And really, when you study even through Revelation, as we have been on Wednesday nights, did you know when we get to eternity, God says He's going to do away with the sun, moon, and stars? Don't need them. We'll not have a sun, moon, and stars. You know where our light comes from? God Himself. This is awesome. Okay? The night is past, and He is our day. Thinking what the apostles are going through right now, though. They're going through sorrow and hurt. But one day they will have that deep joy that will never be taken away. They'll be witnessing the persecution of their leader in just days after he said this. They're going to see him on the cross, bleeding and miserable. They're going to fear that they're next. After he dies on a cross, they go and hide because they think that they're next. And with that fear and that sorrow of what they watch, look what Jesus said in verse 21. He gives another comparison. A woman, when she is in travail, has sorrow because her hour is come. But as soon as she delivereth of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. Like his comparison here. Jesus used the example of a pregnant lady. Pregnancy's cute at first, ain't it? All the cutiness, the hee-hees, you know, the rubbing of the belly. I don't know what month the woman wants to punch you for touching her belly, but she gets there. Yeah, am I right? I was trying not to make eye contact, but when he pointed, I'm like, uh-huh. At some point, you're like, quit rubbing my belly already, am I right? You there? Okay, I didn't touch you. I want you to know I didn't touch your belly. Don't beat me up in the parking lot. But you see this comparison here, because at first, there's cuteness, and the lady's excited about the pregnancy, and the farther she gets, the more miserable you start to feel. Now, that's not by personal experience, by the way. It might look like it, but not delivered yet. Being sick, tired, bloated, ready for it to be over. Yeah, women, can I get an amen? Uh-huh. Men, don't even pretend we know. And I got a splinter one time. It was pretty close. No. But then when the woman delivers the baby, it involves the pain, the screaming, the threats she makes to her husband. Good luck. She hates the word push. Or she has a big old scar from the C-section. But then suddenly they lay that baby next to her or on her chest. And suddenly it was all worth it. Suddenly it was worth it. Soon she can forget the discomfort and pain. Why? Because God blessed her with amnesia. If one for amnesia, there ain't no woman that would have two babies. Well, maybe by chance. But you see why she forgets all that she went through? Because the baby is here. And that baby, contrary to what society is trying to teach us today, is always a blessing from God. That baby is the heritage of the Lord. Now, I could stop and get off on a whole new sermon now. But I'm not going to. But the picture Jesus makes is of that beautiful child that we're going to celebrate with you pretty soon. Because we all get excited about a baby in here. And that joy of her having that baby, you can forget all the pain. The one that caused all the pain is a blessing. The one that brought all that sorrow brings joy. You know, we can see God use sorrow to be a blessing. Often in our own lives, but throughout Scripture. You know of a man named Joseph, sold into slavery by jealous brothers. Now I'm about to wind up, but stick with me for just a minute. And God uses the very thing that brought sorrow in many instances. Joseph, sold into slavery by his jealous brothers, pretended he was dead, brought sorrow to his father. God rose Joseph to the second most powerful man in Egypt. And when it was a famine in the land, Joseph saved all of his family from starvation. You see, God turned sorrow into joy. How about Abraham, who was told by God to sacrifice his only son, Isaac? Now, here's the big deal. Is Abraham was 99 years old. He wasn't going to have another baby, you know. Not a lot of people having babies after 99. What happened when Abraham, when God told Abraham to sacrifice his only child? He was broken. But being a man of God, he was obedient. Took him up on a mountain. pull back that knife, ready to sacrifice his child. He acted in faith, and God stopped him, provided a ram for the sacrifice, saying, Abraham, this was just a test, and you passed. This brought a lot of joy because God turned his sorrow into joy. If you remember, a widow's son died, and she was deeply grieved, and God had called Elijah to raise that boy to life. So he turned sorrow into joy. A lame man in the book of Acts who was begging for food daily, and by the name of Jesus, Peter and John brought healing. His sorrow was turned to joy. A military leader named Naaman in Scripture here had leprosy. This was a miserable disease. His life was tough. He had to be separated. And yet his obedience to God's prophet Elisha healed him, bringing sorrow into joy. See, God will use the very things sometimes that bring sorrow to turn that into joy in our lives, but only after we are obedient to him in faith and obedience to him. The way we're faithful to him is obedience to his word. Sometimes we don't understand now why he allows us to go through this. So they don't understand why we go through some of what we're going through in life. But God, why me? You ever ask that? God, why me? Let me just answer that real quick. Because you deserve a whole lot worse. I deserve a whole lot worse of anything I've ever been through. Why? The wages of sin is death. The book of Revelation tells me what death, the second death. That's separation from God and the lake of fire for all eternity. That's what I deserve. There's nothing in this life I didn't deserve. But God even takes the sorrow of this life, those hard times in our lives, and he'll turn those to joy when we are faithful and obedient to him. We have 11 apostles here. You might say, well, just 10, because one of them betrayed Jesus and killed himself. That would make it 11 here, but they also added another one later. And they're all going to have sorrow. They will watch Jesus' death. They're going to live hard lives and walk in holiness. See, they were defeated and scared after Jesus' death. And after the resurrection, he showed up as they were hiding. Their sorrow was turned to joy. You can imagine. I've spoken on that little story a couple times before because I absolutely love it. They're hiding in this little house. Scared to death. It's because, what are we going to do? They're going to come for us now and kill us. And Jesus walks in through the wall or something because he's just showed up in this locked house making a point. And he says, peace be with you. They were scared to death. What are we going to do? And Jesus shows up. They say, oh, we're good to go now. You see, their sorrow was turned to joy. Those same ones here trying to figure things out. God brought them joy. They were these same men would live hard lives preaching Jesus. Horrible deaths. You with me? You studied the death of all them years ago. I preached on the individual apostles and their lives. They were speared. They were beheaded. They were stoned, crucified, clubbed. All because they preached Jesus. But imagine the joy and before the glory of God when they approached his throne. Their sorrow of life was turned to joy because of their faith to him. See, the death of Jesus is a sad event. As we approach this week that we celebrate his death because we know what happens after, don't we? We can celebrate easily on this side. The apostles had to walk by faith and deep faith. And they were scared. It's just sad. It's the Holy One taking on sin, the Holy One treated like a criminal, the Holy One rejected by those he loved. And yet, listen to this in Hebrews 12:2, looking into Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, here's the crazy part, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus' obedience to the plan of redemption brought him joy. What brought Jesus joy? It tells me right there. For the joy that was set before him endured the cross. It brought him joy to fulfill the plan of the Father in redeeming us. Did Jesus have sorrow? Oh, he was broken. He sweat blood. He cried and he prayed. And yet, it brought him joy to fulfill this plan. The cross brought him joy. See, the reunion that Jesus is speaking of in verse 16. When his people depart this life to be with him, or when he returns to set up his kingdom on earth, there's going to be a joy that we can't understand today. Because he's gone to see the Father. He's already taken the payment for our sins before the Father. He's already presented the Lamb before the Father. He's already washed away the sin of those who place faith in him. And look at verse 22. And now, therefore, have sorrow. But I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. Now that's some joy right there. Ain't nobody going to ruin your joy that Jesus gives to you. See, the joy you will have is never going to be stolen, never taken, never lost. We may think of the Holy Week as a sad week, and some still today will sorrow over this. They're supposed to go and whip themselves over this. They're supposed to go to their church and cry over this on a regular basis. We don't have to. We know that Sunday's coming. Yeah? We know that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is true. And that he has now ascended to the Father. He was with us a short while. But soon we'll be with him. And our joy will be complete. This week will be the week that allows us to have eternal joy. It allows us to look forward to that day. You with me? Where every tear will be wiped away forever. I'm ready for that. We've got to understand that this joy is not promised to all, though. This is only promised to his people, his followers, those that have placed their faith in Jesus Christ and called upon him for salvation. Those that have come to Jesus Christ in faith, let me ask you. And I'm asking you personally, if I could look each person in the eye, have you had a time that you were broken because of your sin? And you called upon Jesus for salvation. That you trusted that his person and his death on the cross was enough to wash away your sins. If you've never done this, well, everything I said today is not for you. If you never call upon the name of Jesus, making him the Savior of your life, the Lord of your life. Understand, faith goes beyond some little prayer. Faith goes into a life of obedience. If you've never done this, you will never have this joy of the Lord. You will have sorrow for all eternity. That's a promise from God. But that's not what God wants you to suffer. He wants to turn the sorrow you might go through on earth into eternal joy. In a relationship with him. See, if you've already placed your faith in Jesus, no matter what struggles, no matter what fears, no matter what frustrations, remember, the morning's coming. Jesus will turn your sorrow into joy and he'll wipe away every tear because he's already gone to the Father. Would you stand with me? As we celebrate this week and remember the work of Jesus Christ, I'd like us to end in a song that we're familiar with. The words will be behind me. But as we go into this week again, let me just ask you. Can you sincerely say that I know that morning is coming to my life? Can you say that I've placed my faith in Jesus Christ, that this darkness will be over? If you're not sure, I'd love to show you God's word. After service is over, you just come and find me. We go on private. I'm not the only one. There's others in here who love showing God's word how you can be saved. But if you are a child of God, I don't care what you're going through right now. You with me? Salvation is complete. And joy is coming. An eternal joy. Not just the internal joy that we're talking about, but a completed joy. Sing with me as we look at He Lives.